I have really been in prayer this morning about this section, and we are in Exodus 29 and 30. I was hoping to go through 32, but I think we're going to spend more time. And part of last week, I gave some scriptures last week we never got into, and so I'm going to go into those to build on last week a little more thoroughly. And then I think the Lord has some special things this morning for us. So let's just see what he does with this, okay? Come, Holy Spirit. And lead us now as we hear your word, and we ask you, Lord, that we would not be just hearers only, but doers, and that, Lord, we thank you that you've tenderized our hearts in this worship. It's hard to even stand, Lord, this morning before your holiness and your goodness and your mercy. Lord, be glorified in your word, and even in my mouth and in their ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I'm actually in the last part of 28, we're going to start. We talked about the calling of the priests, and I want to start again with that section, just reading quickly, because some of you weren't here, and I think to build in the middle of the chapter, we'll leave some of this out. And so, but here's what I want you to hold in your mind. The gospel, we've said this before, and we've said it over again, and we sing about it all the time, and we know this to be true, that Jesus really opened a way for us to come before his throne. And he is so holy. And what the law has been teaching us is the holy moral excellence of the God we worship. So high and lifted up, so high above any even ideal that we have, or any false god or thing that we worship or go after. And he has inaugurated this way through his flesh for us to come. Now we, sisters, have grown up hearing this. We've grown up knowing this way was prepared for us, in some ways backwards, because we wrote notes in church, didn't we, at the 11 o'clock service to keep from being bored at the sermon. Did you do that? You know, middle school, high school? I mean, I was awed by the hymns, and I loved the vestments that my minister wore. And I did love God. I knew God early, and I loved coming, especially the praises. But it was hard for me to focus on a holy God for very long. I had to really count on the Holy Spirit to reveal that. And he wasn't talked about when I was a little girl. The Holy Ghost was, I don't know, kind of a ghost that was holy. I mean, really, truly. You know, they would say that at the end of the, you know, benediction or something. But we never talked about the Holy Ghost. And that's where the word holy was around his name. And so this idea of holiness and coming before a holy God really was mirrored in the worship styles many of us grew up with, which was a help, I think a help at that time. Because we didn't have teaching on the Holy Spirit. And we didn't know exactly who it was we were coming before. And some of that was with anger if you misbehaved. I remember a couple of incidents as a young believer. One at about 13, our high school was across the street from the church that we went to, and I loved my church. It was just a beautiful, beautiful place. And I was beginning to walk really intimately with the Lord about this point. And I remember going, and because I knew the story of Samuel, I'd go in there after school and take my shoes off. I knew that you probably shouldn't come with your shoes on, you know. And I would go forth and worship and sing. And I mean, it was echoed like a cathedral. I mean, it was better than singing in front of the mirror with your hairbrush. You know, that's the age I was at. But I did love God, and it was echoing and wonderful. I'm sure my flesh was mixed in there too, okay? I was not like, I don't want anyone here to think I was a holy 13-year-old. I did love God. I was pursuing God, and I was trying to find my way there, exactly what he expected. And I didn't understand that my salvation was secure at 13 at all. I thought it was still being good, and good girls didn't, and bad girls, you know, did, and that whole sort of, you know, morality, which today is non-existent. You think we had a hard time knowing what holiness is. Our children have, I mean, so little idea, you all. What barriers have been broken down of good and bad and right and wrong and holy and unholy and nasty, just downright nasty, don't know the difference, has been so torn apart in our culture that now as we try and approach our children and have words about the Lord, it really has to be mirrored. We have to go before him as holy ourselves and revere him. It's the revering of him. first memory was the going bare feet. The second memory, I remember taking my little brothers to a Baptist church I went to later on in high school. But this time we'd moved to Miami, and this man was not high church. It was a difficult church. My parents wouldn't have enjoyed that church, but my sister and I did, because we could understand what he was talking about. And we need to have church where kids can understand what's being talked about. That's really, really important. And it made a huge difference in our teen years. But I remember taking my little brothers one Sunday, who were very little, I mean like 7, 6, and 3, and just my sister and I, and we sat there, and as communion came, we didn't know any better but to give them communion. And they spilled it. You know, they dropped part of the thing, and I mean, the looks, you all, from the people around us were murder. I mean, I did not understand, really, almost the hate on the deacon's face that we had allowed such a thing. And I didn't, and I'm saying this now because in his mind, it was holy, and it is holy, okay? And I had regarded a holy thing as common. I didn't understand. It was an ignorance, but nonetheless, it was a, whoo, you know, I had erred in some way, and I was protective of my brothers, so it didn't bring out all a good response in me, but it did hold up the fact that this was a holy meal, a holy thing to come before. A holy way to come before the Lord. And it was the inaugural way. It was that way of his body to come before him. So precious. So when we're going into these priestly garments, and we talked last week and we'll talk again this week, of the way in which these priests were to approach God, and even the precise clothes and how they were made, you know, all of one piece, and four corners represented the presence of the Lord, and the certain piece that's folded a certain way, and the stones last week, and we're going to read it, talked about it, and carrying the names between his shoulders. This week we'll talk about on his heart. And it's a picture of our high priest Jesus, who carries his people and comes before the Lord. But it's also a picture of who it is we're approaching and how holy God is. And this is what I want to encourage you with, is when you come before the Lord in prayer and in learning, as we do learn about the Holy Spirit, he does enable us to understand who it is we're coming before and how it is we're coming. It isn't just knowledge that you get and memorize with Bible verses and then follow like a rule. It really is when Hebrews talks about he inaugurated a living way, this is an alive process. Always open, mercies new every morning. No need to shelter ourselves with excuses around sin, but have the liberty to confess them. The real liberty to confess them. Have Aaron your brother, chapter 28, brought to you from among the Israelites along with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Now, they didn't wear these robes anywhere but in the tabernacle. It was not among the community that they wore them. Remember, in the days of Jesus, this had become a custom. They wore these big robes and their things, and they wanted to be noticed for their holiness, and it was just sickening to Jesus. This was prescribed as only the entry, only those who would minister before the Lord, not to be worn out into the camp, to give him dignity and honor. Now, isn't that interesting? Do you think that the Lord, do you have this in your mind when you go before the Lord to pray, that he sees you as dignified and with honor? Isn't that incredible? Think about that. Because we come through Jesus and he is our robe and our clothing, we're clothed with Christ, it's to give us dignity and honor in his presence. It makes me do that. Did you see me just stand up there and saying it? Just makes you do this, you know? Stand up before the Lord. Not in humility. Being on your face is wonderful too. But there is a position that we have been given as human beings through Jesus that has honor and dignity. No room for self-hate and shadow and self-doubt, but a true place to stand. He wants to hear from you. It reminds me of Job, after all of his suffering, terrible, terrible sufferings, and his true questions to God and bad answers from friends. And finally, the Lord comes. So does he really expect him to come? Not really, because when he comes, he's just undone. And he says, oh, no, forget it. You know, I didn't really mean I wanted a conversation with you. And God says, what? Stand up and gird your loins like a man. Stand up and talk to me. Okay, have you ever done that with your kids? You get right here and tell me right this minute. You stand, nope. You stand right here and tell me what you were thinking. Okay? And there's something about that, you know, directiveness, that we are right in the headlights. Okay? And we are, you all, when we go before the presence of the Lord, we're in the headlights. He really has you front and center. That's just incredible. So our praying shouldn't be so casual. We can tell him everything. Our praying without ceasing is sometimes like loose thinking. I mean, not loose like in the bad sense, but just we're thinking and we're also talking to God and we're thinking we're also talking to God. And we need to remember, this is why this is so wonderful, that all Scripture edifies and builds up and corrects and brings us in line. Because otherwise we get over here where we begin to make him in our image. And since he's approachable, he almost has our values, and we get further and further away from the holy presence of the living God who truly exists, and we truly believe he exists. We draw near to him, and he rewards those who do so. Okay? So picture that, really being like front and center with him, and you have something to say, say it. And realize who it is you're talking to. Remember your children with that too? If they're kind of talking to you and call your name and then kind of mumble off the end of the words. Have you ever done that? Hey, Mom! Da, 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 da. And you're cooking, so, Mom! Da, 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 you know, and you kind of, yeah, what is it, honey? You know, and you kind of go over and bring them back in. And then finally you say, what is it? Okay? I'm giving you some funny illustrations here because I want you to remember this. That he wants you to be intentional when you speak with him. All of this is to show us it is intentional. Okay, he intentionally is taking the time to listen to you and to me. Isn't that extraordinary? What should it do to our faith in expecting an answer or a response from God when we're praying for something? You see, if it's casual, we sort of, our faith is casual. We don't really, maybe he'll answer, or he'll kind of answer, or maybe that's an answer. But when you've really been deliberately asking, and he brings an answer, you know it's an answer. And your faith increases. This isn't posture in the sense of just a right way in for the sake of right way, but there is a right way to come before the Lord. It is in humility and it is intentional in worship and before him in faith, believing that he hears you. And the scriptures say, if you know he hears you, you what? You know you have what you asked of him. That's what the scriptures say. How often do we pray like that and go before the Lord knowing he heard us? Today we're going to do some praying in a few minutes. We're going to turn to each other and pray to the Lord for each other. There is not a gift of prayer. There are gifts in prayer. We have very gifted prayers in Discovery, for which I am very grateful, who have listened to the Lord and are intentional about praying for you. It is a wonderful gift to us, and it's a high calling. But there is no gift of prayer. That is an invitation to every one of us. And it's that prayer of faith that is so precious to the Lord. Not many words, and certainly not the kind of praying that just tells God everything you think he should do and explained all the circumstances. Oh, there's so wonderful God, and blah, 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 blah. And if you could do it this way, but if you don't want to do it that way, you could do it this way. You hear, we do this a lot. Y'all get sort of aggravated with it. It's like, hush! You know, after a while, I'm just sort of like, am I just so unspiritual? Gosh, this prayer group's driving me crazy. I would have 1,000 things to do. I mean, I quickly lose my focus because we're no longer talking to God. We're talking about the problem. We pray the problem. We pray the situation. We pray the solution. Instead of going and saying, here is my burden. Here it is. Oh, Lord, and thank you for hearing it. And I will be expecting to hear from you about this. Wouldn't that be great instead of amen? We should say that today. We always do this in Jesus' name, amen. I'm expecting to hear from you about this, and may Jesus be glorified. So be it. An expectant praying that really goes before me. Is this not exciting? It excites me to death, y'all. I'm so excited Because he's inaugurated this, and he's invited us, and he's invited us to collaborate with him so that he can speak to us. We sang about change your name being friend of God. That was Abraham. And when he talked to Abraham, he'd say, shall I keep from my friend this thing I'm about to do? The Lord will talk to you and prepare you. All of us have stories like this where he's prepared us for things in advance. Or been right there when the unthinkable occurred and his presence was so close. Even though your mind was numb with questions. He's so good. Tell all the skilled men to whom I've given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration so he may serve me as priest. Verse 4. These are the garments they are to make, a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons so they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen, the work of a skilled craftsman. This is like a sleeveless vest. There's also this other piece, but this is the sleeveless vest. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners so it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod and made with gold and with blue and scarlet yarn and with finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel in the order of their birth, six names on one stone and on the remaining the six on the other. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel on the two stones the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Remember later, we won't get to this year, but sometime we'll do Joshua. And there'll be stones of remembering that will come up then. They're fabulous where they have to stand and they keep pull those stones out of the river and they remember God's promise to them. So this stones thing and the stone God gives us with our name on it when we see him, and he is the stone of stumbling. This is how you study the scriptures. You come upon something and say, this thing about stone, where is it? Go in all your passages on stone. Okay? We'd be here years just on this. I mean, Beth Moore has something that's a whole series. And even when I heard her talk 2 years ago, she said, oh, I wish I could do that again. I have so much more to talk about what I'm talking about to you all now. Okay? There's so much depth to it that we don't have time to go into. That would be a wonderful study. Then mount the stones of gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulders of the ephod as the memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The memorial is not for Aaron to remember, but so God remembers when he sees Aaron. And this is Jesus, our high priest, when he goes before the Lord. And he says, and the Lord says in Isaiah 49, he has graven our names on the palms of his hand. He is the living rock. Okay, now imagine that. Your name is on the palm of his hand. It's not just because Jesus loves you, and he does, but because it's a memorial to the Lord. But that's how he sees you, with honor and dignity in coming in Jesus. See, when we don't come that way, we're not honoring Jesus. That's what the problem is. We've taken the liberty to come, but we have forgotten that Jesus is the one who's given us the way to come. And given us that honor and dignity. It is a gift. It has been, there's a word for this, and I just can't remember it, but inscribed on us, put on us, okay? That righteousness, we have been engraved like this, like a seal is engraved with the righteousness of Jesus. Make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold like a rope and attach the chains to the settings. Now, this is new. 28, verse 15. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of a skilled craftsman. Make it like the ephod of gold, of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and a finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long, and a span wide, and folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. In the first row there shall be ruby, topaz, and beryl. In the second row a turquoise, a sapphire, and an emerald. In the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. In the fourth row a chrysolite, an onyx, and a jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. For the breastpiece, make braided chains of pure gold like a rope. Make two gold rings for it and fasten them to the two corners of the breastpiece. Fasten the two gold chains to the rings at the corner of the breastpiece and the other ends of the chains to the two settings, attaching them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front. Make two gold rings and attach them to the other two corners of the breastpiece on the inside edge next to the ephod. Now, these are very tailored little directions that only a tailor would understand, okay? Because I can assure you I don't. I know that if we drew this, and somebody probably has, you would see this. And truly, you seamstresses among us, it would be wonderful if you could sort of do a pattern for us of what this looked like. I'd love to see what that looked like, because I think you can picture it, and I cannot. Make two more gold rings and attach them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on the front of the ephod, close to the seam just above the waistband of the ephod. The rings of the breastpiece are to be tied to the rings of the ephod with blue cord, connecting it to the waistband so that the breastpiece will not swing out from the ephod. So here's this thing. All of a piece, blue cord represents Israel, the royalty of Israel. And in fact, on their prayer shawls, every Israeli was to have at least one blue thread. It was a sign of wealth, but there was no one so poor in Israel they could not have that one thread. And that thread was where their identity was woven by numbers of their alphabet, of their name, in the cord, the fringes of their prayer shawl, okay? The same blue cord now on the priest's robes is holding all this stuff together. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Now, think of this a minute. This piece that he's wearing is for decision-making. It has all of these jewels which later are listed in Revelation in the building of the city of God. Huge, thick walls of these jewels. Incredible picture. And the 12-inch gates and the pillars. It's just incredible, okay? And all of this is repeated again. But when he comes before the Lord with this decision-making piece, imagine again, this is our high priest Jesus in the order of Melchizedek, not a son of Levi, a son of Aaron, but of the tribe of Judah, picked from among men to represent, born the only begotten to represent us, coming with decision before the Lord. Now this is when Timothy tells us there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This should point our way to the decision maker. Okay, there's only one who mediates. And we always go through Jesus. And he has been given the authority as judge. That's what the Father has given him, John tells us. And he will judge everything. That is the gift that God gave to Jesus to do. And judge is not just condemnation. We often think of judging in the condemning sense. It's the deciding between things and what should be first and what should be last and what should be now and what should be later, okay? And these are ways when we come before the Lord in prayer, we are seeking him for his decisions. The scriptures say man makes plans, but God directs the steps. And that sort of has this, and now I'm saying this is a picture, not as a theology, but as a picture, it sort of has this throwing of the dice thing about it. We have deliberated. We have worked hard at what a dream might be, but we cast that out. We talked about casting on the waters a couple of weeks ago, how the Egyptians would cast their seed on the Nile, and when the floods rose, the seeds would be dispersed among the land. When the tides went down, that's how they would send out their goods to later harvest. So when we in faith send out the thing that we are going in decision before the Lord, we're casting our bread on the waters. It doesn't look like anything right now. It looks like waters. It looks like a flood. It doesn't look like well-tilled land. And boy, I know if I put this in, I'll have a first-rate crop next year. When we moved here 20 years ago, we had this great yard, which is now just pitiful. The dogs have eaten it up and the trees have died, but someday it'll be pretty again. But then it was wonderful. And we had a fruit orchard. We had cherry and pear and 8 apple trees, and it was just wonderful. And we had a garden that had a lot of worms in it. It had a fence around it. And all of our friends thought we lived in a mansion, didn't y'all? When we came, we had the biggest house of everybody in Bible church. Y'all, it's teeny now. It's hilarious. But then it looked big, okay? And so we were going to do a community garden. It cracks me up because I've never caught a fish or had a successful garden. And Jim Abrahamson, bless his sweetheart, was raised a farm boy, so he was going to do the corn. And Steve and Christy Kurtz, who were also friends, came, and they were successful gardeners. They knew how to do big tomatoes, and Steve can tell you all about tomatoes. So I was pregnant, of course. You know, I was always pregnant then. And this was summer, and they borrowed somebody's tiller. Randy got there and broke the tiller. You know, we'd never had a tiller, so they had to repair somebody's tiller, you know. And we had the seed, and Jim came out on planting day, and he, and I had this big thing of corn, and he would, we'd punch the holes and go along, and Jim's, you know, he's a casual farmer now. He knows how to farm. So he's dropping about 4 pieces of corn in every hole and kicking the dirt open like this, okay, kicking it. And I'm thinking, man, that's going to be a lot of corn, you know. It's probably about here to that post over there is as big as our garden. So, I mean, he's done this, and I put some pumpkins in the back of it. Made big bounds from pumpkins. Never grew a pumpkin in my life. But I thought, you know, we could sell the pumpkins for money. Well, plus I put in some pole beans and was so excited. I strung them up, made those pretty little strings over the poles and everything. And when they came in, I carefully weeded everything. And when they all bloomed, I had kept all the morning glories and weeded out every single pole bean. So I had a beautiful crop of morning glories, okay? I mean, I knew nothing, you all, about gardening. And when Jim's corn came up, every piece came up. He was saying, well, you know, they all come up. Well, we're talking, it was like the thickets of bamboo, this corn thing. And I said, now what are we supposed to do? So we got to hoe the corn. Well, I'm this big with child, whacking corn, and the corn, it was pitiful, y'all. The corn was half. We had all these talks about we would boil the water, and then we'd run, get it out of the garden, and we were going to drop it in, and it'd be so, I mean, you know, we were dreaming. This had not occurred. Why in the world did I get into this story? Anyway, this is, it's about dreams and intentions, okay? You picture something, but what actually comes out is often very different than what you pictured. And our piece of relinquishment of something, now speaking to you, especially when we go in prayer in a minute, there are areas that you have planned for and wanted for, areas of disappointment and areas that you don't know yet, okay? And part of relinquishment is giving a dream and a request to the Lord and saying, Lord, what you choose really will be all right with me. Okay? About this thing I want to see done. You're directing your desire towards the Lord himself. I want what you want about the thing you've put in my heart to desire. And what his ways are not our ways. He often uses different ways to bring about his will. And this priest wearing this breast piece with our names engraved is for decision making. He goes before the Lord. Our decisions are still made by our Savior. He blesses the thing we go in prayer about and will give us words behind us. Go here, go there, step here, refrain from that. He doesn't want calamity for you and me. I'm not suggesting he plans calamity for a purpose when you are wanting his glory. I'm saying, though, that he will decide. And even if it doesn't look like you hoped it would look, you give thanks in all things because he's still God and he's still able to order our steps and bring about what he wants to bring. I want to leave this section for a minute and pull over to some other scriptures that I promised we'd do last week just to give you some New Testament encouragement. The first one is in Luke 24. You can write these if you can't turn real fast, but I think they'll be helpful to you. Luke 24, 45. I was looking and studying the word clothed, like the priests. This is at the very end, and he says, Jesus is getting ready to go up and before the Father forever, although he is always with us to the end. He's in both. It'd be wonderful if we could see the other realm, but apparently he's very present and very with the Lord, both. Then he opened their minds that they could understand the scriptures. This is why we pray when we go to the scriptures, open my mind that I can understand them. He told them, and I quote Jesus, this is what is written, the Christ, now that is the anointed one, the Messiah, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Strong words, because we often preach the forgiveness and we no longer preach repentance. You cannot have forgiveness without repentance. And repentance is not feeling sorry for what you did. Repentance is saying, I want to do this differently. I determined to do this differently. He will be determined to forgive you 70 times 7 if you keep failing at it, but your determination is to not fail at it, okay? That you are bringing, and that is our message. There has to be, it is not popular today to talk about returning from sin and following after God, and that there is forgiveness and freedom and ability to do so because He's forgiven us. It's a real different thing to tell someone to repent if they don't know God can make it possible. So the gospel tells them it's possible. It's really possible. When you're stuck in an addiction, you can't believe it. You can get over this thing. I mean, y'all, my clay, you know, I don't have clay feet. I have clay legs, okay? I mean, maybe even more. Probably clay all the way up. Especially in the area of chocolate. I really like chocolate. And, of course, now they're telling you it's healthy for you. Men live longer who eat it. They have all these good things that have come out, and there's a happy enzyme in there and everything. It makes me happy to eat chocolate. And probably because many celebrations were around it. And it seems, but it also represents to me love and freedom. Lots of things chocolate should not represent. Okay, lots of things. And, I mean, I like the smell of it. I like the look of it. I like the color of it. I like the packaging of it. I really, really like chocolate. Okay? And don't y'all have this thing? Okay. And so if you told me, if I said to the Lord, I mean, even Lent, I've never been able to pull off that one. Maybe desserts. But, I don't know. Well, maybe, you know, and I always give up something that isn't chocolate. I just don't think I can do it. And so I know I'm going to fail. So chocolate's not going. My diets include chocolate. Okay. And Randy and I went on an ice cream thing one time. Didn't gain a pound. All we ate was ice cream. And all mine was chocolate for a whole week. Chocolate, ice cream, and salad. You know, I couldn't let that go, okay? And this is, fortunately, when I say mild, it is a strong addiction in me. But it is mild in its consequences other than being chubby, and I have great blood pressure. So I'm kind of lucky about this addiction, okay? I just don't like the way I look very much, but I don't have many wrinkles. And, you know, there's some good side effects. Yeah, Libby.
This is not about chocolate.
Good. Wow. Oh, thank you. That's exactly it. It's exactly it. Say, I want you to say it again on the tape. Say it one more time. Say it on this so the tape hears that quote. All right, Libby Acuff is now reading you this quote. Okay, and she's surmising the gospel instead of what men think.
Okay, the article stated, people are good. Culture says people are good. Sin is private. And what we need is acceptance and therapy. And Scripture says we are all sinners. We need confession and forgiveness.
Isn't that wonderful? I'm so glad you said that. No, it'll go on here. That's really, that is what I want you to do is speak up. That's fabulous. In this, what I'm trying to get at with the chocolate thing, why I'm bringing it up, is it's hard to believe you can overcome, that you can be an overcomer. And so we confess, we say we're sorry, but I get in that little sorry thing. I'm sorry I ate it. I'm sorry my bathing suit doesn't fit. You know, I'm sorry about the effects, but they do not push me to do it differently. And now you can pray for me. This is one of the things you can pray for me this morning. I'm beginning to see some light, okay? Just lately, I'm going to share this little bit because I'm sure to lose it after sharing it, so you have to pray for me not to lose it, okay? But I am finding, the Lord is telling me, I can command my body to obey. Because the Scriptures teach, this is new to me now, the Scriptures teach that it is not I that sin, but sin that dwells in me. In my flesh I do no good thing, okay? He's going to redeem my body from the grave one day. I will put on and be clothed with immortality. Okay, I will put on a body that glorifies Jesus. It will match what my spirit wants to do. That struggle we have from Romans, I want to do it, but the thing I want to do, I can't do. the thing, you know, I didn't want to do, I did. Who will set me free from the law of sin of death? Thanks be to God that Jesus has done this. Okay, there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Those are words that I so identify with. But when I get to that thanks be to, I'm like, but Lord, I still fail. I mean, I'm really thankful you forgave me, but where's the victory? Okay? And in areas where I have taken him at his word and said, Lord, give me your thoughts in exchange for mine, I'm having great victory in Jesus. He has really removed a lot in my life in the last few years from walking that way. But eating is something you got to do. This is a deeper category for me. It's very hard, particularly when it's my vegetable. Chocolate's my vegetable. You know, this is hard. This is really hard. And so the other day I said, I command you. First, I commanded my body after being so sick last month. I was still sick last Wednesday. Every day I had something. I said, you know, this is just not right. And I was riding in the car to the meeting, and I finally said, listen, body, now this is it. I am commanding you to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You do what he tells you to do. I have not had the tummy thing since. Now, part of that was my body was just following somebody else's voice, okay? And I was being pitiful, and please pray for me. And, you know, it's this outside, and I was teaching, God's not sending affliction to you, and yet living in this other thing. Well, I thought, you know, that was really interesting. I'm going to command my body about eating that chocolate. Now, until the Girl Scout cookies came, I was doing really, really well. Those mint things you need to get out of my house. We bought 5 boxes of chocolate mints through everyone, whoever came to the door. And the Cadbury eggs are not much better. You know, this time of year is just the worst, okay? And but I have had some success, and it's not about getting thin, and it's not about being righteous. It's about saying, you will obey the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Put the cookie down. You had 1, that was enough, or 2, that was plenty. 10 would not bring you more pleasure, okay? I think, you know, my body tells me it would. But you know what? My body obeys, y'all. When I take command in my spirit of my body, and I'm realizing there's lots of scripture about this, that I would crucify my flesh with its passions, okay, that I would seek the Lordship of Jesus, that he'd be first in my passions. I mean, this is like biblical, and I'm amazed that I haven't known this before. So we're going to pray, okay? We're going to pray now. Oh, after the scripture, I got to give you a few more scriptures. Here was the scripture, okay. I didn't even got to the one I had to tell you. Okay, you are witnesses, we're in 48, of these things, that he came and this he was going to preach. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. How did the power come? The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came upon us, okay? The Holy Spirit is sent to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness because Jesus is in heaven. And you and I can't do it because we're not sinless and righteous. Okay, but Jesus can do that through his Holy Spirit. But he comes upon us to empower. His other ministry is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That is all the Holy Spirit is about. So if you're doing Holy Spirit things and it's not bringing glory to Jesus, it ain't the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you correct yourself and you say, now that was out of line there. You know, I thought I was praising the Lord, lifting my hands, but really I was just having a little dance. Okay? But sometimes you kept your hands down and you should have had them up. Because the Spirit was saying to you, I tell you, rejoice. Rejoice with all your being, and you need to rejoice. Okay? So you can quench him, or you can be carnal. But you're going to be one or the other. There is no middle ground. We think there's a middle ground with the Holy Spirit, and there is not a middle ground with the Holy Spirit. He is here, and he's here for keeps. Okay? He is here to seal us as belonging to the Lord Jesus and to fill us for power for ministry. The Spirit within and the Spirit upon. He never leaves us, but he does come upon us for works of righteousness to glorify Jesus. Depend on him for that, not just with your feelings, but by faith. We need to ask for him, and it's a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he compares it to, don't be drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. You would be as controlled by the Holy Spirit as a drunk person is by alcohol. And remember this when you have this tug at yourself of seeing someone what you call misbehave in worship, really losing themselves in it, and you go picture that Carolina game, and those men out there going completely ape over this thing going in the hoops, absolute out of their minds with joy over a basketball game, and we are not to be joyous in our worship of the Lord Jesus? That is grace. That's crazy. Of course we are. I'm not saying it has to be in front of other people. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that it's compared to being drunk, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by Him. Don't you think I'm a little bit drunk right now? I think this is exactly how I act when I teach. Okay. Because He answers that prayer. John 4. This is the woman at the well, and she is in she's caught in that thing of where I can go to worship, who it is I'm supposed to worship, what my culture says about what's right. And Jesus approaches her, who is a sinful woman. Now, this is the other piece that I really wanted to touch on today. Can I take a little more today? Would it be all right? There's one other teaching I really feel like I won't have time in the big group to cover because we have so much more. Okay, here's the deal. Let me finish the clothing and remind me to come back to the woman at the well because I have more to say about her. Works of God, John 6, 29. This is our work as priests. I'm putting this in the context again. We're clothed with power from on high. Our work, there's only one thing we need to do to work. And what is it? To believe in the one that the Father has sent. Okay? We, now, believing here, and you will see this word over and over again, for example, in Hebrews 11, talking about all the patriarchs and matriarchs and how they trusted God, and by faith, you know, moved. They fully relied upon God for His outcome. They fully relied upon Him. That is faith. That's believing the one He sent. We fully rely on the one He sent to be our salvation, okay? And to be the one who is our Sabbath rest. He is the one who has done it. Therefore, we rest in His work that He will finish. He's never started anything. Remember even that parable Jesus gave? I was thinking this morning about the parable. He says, does a man start to build something and not figure out how much it's going to take? Of course he does. If he doesn't, you know, everyone calls him a fool later. He gets halfway through and it's done. The same is true. I think that parable is about us. Do you think He was going to start in you and leave you half finished? He knew exactly what it would take to finish you and me and our faith. And He is going to finish it. And our work is to believe He's going to do so. That is so much easier for me to believe than that I can pull it off. Okay? That I can be the successful Christian. My work is to believe that He counted the cost and He really said He'd finish it and He never lies. And He will finish this. And you and I, you all, now I really want you to hear me. You and I literally we'll stand together in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and be finished someday. You need to picture that. I was picturing it this morning. I just can't get enough pictures of that. Just giant throne and millions coming in white robes. We are really going to see this. Really going to see this. Just as sure as the sun came up this morning, this is truly going to happen. And that's where the joy comes from. There's joy. It talks about joy in His presence everlasting, joy at His right hand. There's not sobriety and seriousness in the presence of the Holy God. Are we to be sober-minded? Yes. But what is there forever in the presence of the Lord? Joy, okay? Because it's finished and we're His children and we've come home and He loves us and He's going to finish this. It's a fabulous message. It's not dark and full of shadow. It's full of light. It's full of strength, and it will save people. It will save you and me. All right, here's another one. I don't know why the Lord brought me all these. This is Feast of Tabernacles in John. I'm in John 7. All right, go to Romans instead. We're in Romans 13, 14, and then we're going to go to Galatians 3. This is Romans 13, 14. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. You know, today you and I don't do many of the top ones, but that bottom one, dissension and jealousy, can still get you in a hot minute. We're not to live like that. I am in Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Okay? Don't even think about it. That's what I need to put on my mirror, y'all. Don't even think about it. Okay? Because, you know, there are ways we've trained ourselves with that and there are other things that still have us. Now, Galatians 3:26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, sisters, when the scriptures say you are all sons of God, I sometimes feel left out. I wish